Paul said, back to Psalms 81. Now, the Lord has been pretty much reaming out Israel. And so he says, but verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And so, you know, we read last time, studied last time, how, as we know in Romans, three times God gave them up and God gave them over. There are a couple other occasions here where it says that, but you'll notice that the way he gives somebody up, he gives them up unto their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. And the idea, that gives you an idea of how the Lord does stuff, is if you won't listen and you continue not to listen, He'll finally quit dealing with you, right? He'll finally just quit sticking you your conscience, and you'll be hardened, you'll be calloused. And so now you're just doing what you want to do with much less stricture restriction and much less reproof or rebuke from the Lord. And you really don't want to be left alone. Haven't you proven to yourself that you're kind of a mess left to yourself? I had a coach in high school, in football, and man, he was mean. He was just mean. And he said, I got reamed out every day for something or other. He said, one thing you can count on is that I haven't given up on you because I haven't quit trying to teach you. He said, if I ever quit rebuking you, quit getting on you, quit griping at you, then you know that I've given up on you. And so, sound that like to me, that's a little bit like the Lord. He says in verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So, they left the Lord, they left the Bible, they're not listening anymore. Any friend that tried to talk to them, they're not listening anymore. They left the preacher behind a long time ago, quit going to Sunday school a long time ago. And so they're walking in their own counsels. And that, my brethren, is not good. Back to verse 13. Oh, that my people, and again, this is doctrinally Israel for the Lord. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. He said, if they had done that, this is what I would have done. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. I should soon have subdued their enemies. Now think about this, if you will. I mean, we've talked about Calvinism off and on. How would this work in Calvinism? If everything is foreordained and fatalistically determined before the foundation of the world, how could God say, if you would have done this, then I would have done that? It doesn't work in a Calvinistic system. The Bible's not Calvinistic. That's a sovereign God who does control how things work out in the end. And it's a little bit of a mystery, right? How the Lord leaves us with our free will. Yet it still works out the way he says it will. I'll admit that's a mystery, but that's what happens. But that's a sovereign God saying, if you had done this, then I would have done this and blessed you more and all this kind of stuff, but you didn't, and so that's not what's happening. Well, that's not sovereignty by a Calvinistic perspective. And so that's one way you know that the Bible is not Calvinistic the way Calvinists say it is, right? Makes sense? Back to verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves. So, again, this is a coulda, woulda, shoulda. If they had, then I would have done this. He's citing as I should have done that, but I would have done that if they had done this. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So there's three things that come out of a rock in the Bible. One is oil, one is honey, and one is water. Kind of interesting that. Psalms 82. Okay, Psalms 82 is probably often not very well understood. Hopefully we can make sense of it. Notice, first of all, verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth, you'll notice, among the gods. Okay, he stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, we could chase through the Bible here on this, but in Isaiah 14, when Satan falls, he's standing before the mighty congregation in heaven. We hear tell often about the host of heaven. And by host, sometimes that means the stars, the planets. Sometimes it means the heavenly creatures that God created. And God standing in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. Now, we know the Bible says that all the gods of the nations are idols. But there's just some Bible that we need to make sure we have clear here. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And to give you the brief, there are other gods. Small g gods. Now, we know that there are gods that men make with their hands. Silver, other metal, wood, whatever. That's certainly true. I believe there's something basically that inspires men to make those gods. I think that there are spiritual entities, many of them fallen, that God sometimes calls gods. Now, in these verses that follow, you'll notice that the Lord never contests that there are other gods, small g gods. In fact, the devil is a small g god, the god of this world, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 4. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me take you here and show you a verse 5. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other large G God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. So, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. So, are there other small g gods in heaven? Sure sounds like it. Because it says, as there be gods many and lords many. So small g gods, I think you have to say that there are such things as small g gods. Now, let me just give you a couple other examples here of how the Lord deals with this. And none of these does he dispute the fact that there aren't other entities, other spiritual entities. Look back to Exodus chapter 22. And we could go forever on this, and I'm not going to do that. But Exodus 22. Exodus 22, notice down in verse 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Okay, thou shalt not revile the gods. You're not supposed to badmouth the devil. Michael the archangel did not rebuke the devil, right? And so there must be other spiritual entities. Well, we know there's such a thing as Satan, right? We know that there were a bunch of angels that fell, right? And don't forget what it says in Hebrews 12, where it said that, we've come to an innumerable company of angels. We have no clue how many angels there are. And we have no clue really how many good ones there are versus how many bad ones there are that apparently became evil spirits or unclean spirits or familiar spirits. Or what we call devils, right? We really don't have any idea of those numbers. But what it keeps being affirmed over and over is that there are things that are called gods. Look in Exodus chapter 15, since we're nearby. Exodus chapter 15. And verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And he takes for granted that there are other gods. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Again, not to beat you to death with this, but Psalm 86. Psalms 86. And notice verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Look in Psalm 95. Three, for the Lord is a great God, large G, and a great king above all gods, small g. Now, like I said, it does say in Psalm 96, verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So no question the nations make idols. Are there ever entities behind those idols that helped inspire them? That's really what we're kind of arguing here. So let me just take you to one more, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. And notice verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and earth, even they shall perish from the earth. So there's some that are on earth, and they're going to die, and from under these heavens. And we'd already saw that there were some in heaven, and apparently they're going to die as well. Now let me go back to Psalms 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. And so if that's the case, then there are, in that congregation are mighty entities. God certainly is. Christ certainly is, right? Michael and Gabriel certainly are. Michael is the angel that's particularly designated to help Israel and Daniel. Gabriel has announced, didn't just appear to Allah. He didn't appear to Allah at all. But, you know, Gabriel appeared and is the angel that made announcements of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and all those sort of things. It says that God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. There are seraphim in heaven in that congregation. There are cherubim in that congregation. Satan has proven that he will show up in Job, right? There was another spirit even that was sent from that host in heaven to confuse Ahab in 1 Kings 22, right? To deceive him. And so there must be in heaven this mighty congregation. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. And these hosts, some of those hosts are spirits. They are creatures. He says he judgeth in Psalms 82, verse 1, among the gods. Now, verse 2, I think that he reverts to talking to men for now here. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor, probably still talking to men, and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. It goes on to add in verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations are out of course. Now, what's important about that is that kind of helps us set a time frame for when it's talking about. It may be true in a measure now for what's going to happen here, but the time frame for that is going to be the Great Tribulation. Look in Isaiah chapter 24. It says the foundations of the earth are out of course. Look in Isaiah 24. and go down to verse 19, where it says, "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again." But notice this, this helps place it. "It shall come to pass in that day," that's going to be the day of the Lord, right? "That the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." So the host of the high ones that are on high are not the kings of the earth upon the earth, right? Apparently these are the quote-unquote gods he's talking about. The time that this really takes place is at the end of the Great Tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back on the day of the Lord. Now let me take you to one more place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. No, we're nearby. Let me take you to Isaiah 27 first. Isaiah 27, and this helps us again establish the time. 27:1. "In that day," now again, this is the day of the Lord. "In that day, the Lord, with His sore and strong and great and strong sword," we know what that is, right? The word of God, "shall punish Leviathan." Notice the piercing serpent, even Leviathan. Remember Leviathan in, what is it, Job either 39 or 40? That Leviathan is not a whale. And he's certainly not a hippopotamus. Okay, it's the devil. 27:1. "This Leviathan is the piercing serpent." Now who might that be? The piercing serpent. You know somebody called a serpent, right? If you're still confused, "even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Well, that dragon's the devil, correct? "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." So that day, it's the day of the Lord. Now back to Isaiah 13. Excuse me. Isaiah 13. Don't need these verses earlier, but just to establish context, once again, in verse 4, "the noise of the multitude in the mountains like as of great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven." This is the Lord's army, right? "Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye for the day of the Lord." That's the second coming of Christ is at hand. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger." That's the second coming of Christ. "For the stars of heaven," verse 10, "and the constellations thereof shall give their light," shall not give their light. "The sun shall be darkened, and in his goings forth the moon shall not cause her light to shine." That's one of the mighty signs of the second advent of Christ. And then go down to verse 13. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce wrath." Now, all that's combined with the Lord doing something with this host in heaven, these gods. Now, what I'm working towards down so far you could for you to see is verse 6. I'm now in Psalm 82, our text, verse 6, where he says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men." He's addressing somebody that he's called gods twice now in this passage. He says, "But you're the children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men." So a bunch of these gods are going to die, and they're going to die like men. So they're not men, right?
They'll die like men. Now, there's weird stuff that happens at the second advent of Christ. We all have heard stories of, and maybe some of you may have read at deeper length than others, of the Greek gods and the old, you know, the old pantheon of gods, and Zeus and all these different things. And we kind of presume that it's all just myth. What if it's not myth? What if there's at least an element of truth to it that got passed down fireside to fireside through the ages, where, because we know that there were giants once in the earth in those days, right? Go back all the way to Genesis chapter 6. I'm not trying to drag you off into something really wild. I am, however, trying to prepare you for what might be ahead. And I don't mean that you should be threatened by it. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to get out of this mess here pretty quick. But a great tribulation follows that, when things get really spiritually wonky, with the devil coming down and inhabiting the son of perdition's flesh after he's killed. So he's effectively the devil manifest in the flesh, just like Christ was manifest in the flesh. There are going to be some wacky things happening. Let me just pick up here real quick. And I just propose to you that maybe some of the stuff we read, you know, in the, you know, fictional stuff about the great gods and all those sort of things, maybe there was an element of truth to some of that a long time ago. And we know that there were giants in the earth in those days. In fact, Genesis 6 is where those days were. Look in verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now, didn't you just read that God said in Psalms 82:6, I have said ye are gods, small g gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Well, children of God are sons of God, right? Okay. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, do I think these are the good angels? No. There were some bad angels that followed Satan, did they not? We're right about that, right? You've read the end of 2 Peter and Jude, okay. All right, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And then what I'm getting at here, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, what if some of those stories that came to us in the form of, you know, the pantheon of Greek gods? Now, that doesn't mean that that's scriptural. It just means that there is perhaps a vague memory in men's minds that has been passed on and passed on and passed on. And there weren't history books necessarily written about it other than the Bible. But that Zeus and Mercury and all those guys may have been the offspring of something that was otherworldly. Right? Now look how this says this again. There were giants in the earth in those days. And you go study this. Don't have time to walk through it now, but most people think that Goliath was a giant. By our stature and standards, he was a giant. Interestingly, the Bible never calls Goliath a giant. It says he was the son of the giants, and he had, what, four brothers? So, you have the sons of God that cohabited with the daughters of men. They produced giants, and then after that first generation, those giants then produced decreasingly, you know, larger men. And Goliath was one of those. But it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare the children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, this is not all there is to this. Let me just take you over, if I could. So what was I going to do with this? Let me take you to Daniel chapter 2. That's the place to go. Daniel 2. Now, everybody agrees that Genesis 6 was a long time ago, right? Okay. Is Daniel 2 a long time ago? The prophecies of it are not a long time ago, right? Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's this whole thing about Nebuchadnezzar's image, this dream. Daniel has to come and tell him both the dream and the interpretation. He sees in verse 32 an image, a head of fine gold, arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. And then this rock comes down and smashes the lower legs and feet, right? We talked about that on Sunday. Okay, verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand. God gave this to you, Nebuchadnezzar, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. That's history. That's a long time ago. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So the second kingdom, the second part of the thing was silver, then brass. And so he's going through time. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now remember, Christ the stone comes down and strikes the lower legs and the feet of iron and clay, right? So that is now future. We've come through Nebuchadnezzar, and we've come through Greece and so on, and then we've gone through time. And now suddenly, you know, we're talking about a future occurrence where Christ comes and smites the iron and clay. But notice what it says about this. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. By the way, how many toes are on a guy's 2 feet? 10, unless he's a weirdo. Anyway, I saw a kid on the plane to Malawi that had 6 toes on each foot. So, yeah. Anyway, 10, generally speaking, 10, right? That'll be important in a second. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who's they? It doesn't say who they are. Nowhere in the passage is there an antecedent to they. That they is just hanging out there. Whatever can be said about they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So whatever they are not the seed of men, because they must mingle themselves with the seed of men. Brother Steve? Yeah, except the only thing grammatically wrong with that is they versus it.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. I know. And you're, it is iron. No, it is iron, right. But it's still a strange way to phrase it, right? Okay, there's this iron, collective iron. It's an it. Only he's talking about they. It's just strange. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying there's a mystery here, and there's something going on that you have to just put your mind to figure out, right? Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, so apparently 10 toes of mire and clay. So apparently 10 kings. Well, that's why I said that about 10 toes. And we'll see more in a second. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? Because the stone comes and strikes the toes of mire and clay, of iron and clay, right? Okay, my point is that somebody's coming once again in the future. And it's now the near future as compared to before. And mingling themselves with the seed of men. That's coming back. I'm not saying that you need to be spooked about walking in your neighborhood at night. For this reason anyway. Maybe it's going to be a meth addict or whatever. But I'm not saying you should be afraid. I'm simply saying that there's a stranger day yet a coming in the future where what has happened in the past will yet again happen in the future. Have they not been setting this generation and an older generation than that up for the last, call it 60 years, for an invasion from somewhere not here, of somebody coming, and this commingling of flesh with aliens or drones or semi-metallic, who knows, android. I'm not talking about a telephone either. See what I'm saying, though? Okay, now, I'm not trying to freak anybody out here. I'm just trying to say that you need to be aware that the Bible can be wild, too. Now, one more thing with Revelation chapter 17. Now, all I'm teaching you this for is to say that God says, you're gods. And he says, and some of you gods are going to die like men. You're not men, but you're going to die like men. Revelation 17, and I don't have time to teach you Revelation or anything like that tonight, but in Revelation chapter 17, let me take you down to verse 12. And it says, you know, this is a long thing. Let me take you back to verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. This is the great tribulation. This is not you, right? When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. I'm not going to get off into that. This says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Think those kings might be the ten toes of the image that were part of mire and part of clay. That Christ comes back and... So you're saying all this to say what? I'm saying all this to say that God has this congregation around him up in heaven. One who's able to come there on a regular basis is Satan. He did that in Job. As far as we know, he still has access. Right? We know that other spirits came up there and join in. That's called the host of heaven. There are cherubims there, good guys, except for the anointed cherub that covereth, which is now Satan. There are seraphims there. There's an innumerable company of angels there. There are the archangels there, whose names we know, Michael. He is the proponent for Israel. We know that there is a prince of Persia, some dark principality that fights for Persia because Daniel met him, right? Now, what I'm getting at saying is that there's a lot going on in heaven that you don't know a lot about. And what is up there is a bunch of God's sons, God's children that God made. They're not born again children like us. They're not children like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Some of them are angels. Some of them are cherubim. Some of them are seraphim. Some of them are fallen angels, which are no longer the sons of God in the estate they were in. They now live in a fallen estate. But that all makes sense when you start thinking about it in these phrases. Look in Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8, of all places. Remember what the Lord said when he promised you something. He promised you couldn't lose your salvation. He promised you couldn't get out of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Why? Well, verse 38, Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that must mean that there are angels that would like to separate us. Doesn't it? That there are principalities, verse 38, that would like to separate us. That there are powers that would like to separate us. That there are creatures, verse 39, that would like to separate us. What creatures? Well, the devil's a creature. He called the cherubims a creature and creatures. In fact, he called the cherubims both creature and creatures. All I'm saying is there's more going on than we know, right? Now, look at another passage along this line. Look in Ephesians 3 real quick. Ephesians 3. And I'm just about done, so... Ephesians 3, and the Lord here is revealing just how much he would love to show us if we would just apply ourselves and really get a hold of the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He would like you to know his wisdom at a depth where you understand some stuff all the way up to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And he didn't say they were all good, because they're not all good. I can prove it. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, it didn't just say Joe Biden. It's what's behind Joe Biden? Right? That's the thing, is if Michael, the archangel, is the one that stood up for Israel in Daniel 12, And then there was a principality that withheld Michael, Gabriel, was it Gabriel or Michael, from being able to come and assist Daniel when he was praying. That was the prince of Persia. There was some entity that kept the angel from being able to get to Daniel to help him. He was called the prince of Persia. There are somehow there are spiritual principalities that are given some sort of boundary or control over certain regions in this world. None of us know exactly how it's divided. Israel's got one, we know that. Persia had one, so I don't know if Australia has one, and then Brazil, and or South America, or Central America, or exactly what. And I don't know who our principality is. I'm just glad I know Jesus Christ. Amen. But that's the point, is what's behind the sovereign powers down here of this earth. There's something spiritual behind them. It is a mysterious thing. We don't know these answers, or at least I should say I don't know. I only have two more verses for you, then we can go on. Colossians 1. But if you pay attention to the words and dig around a little bit and use your brain, you know, there's some things that start opening up a little bit, and you kind of wonder, yeah, whoa, this is weirder than I thought it was. Colossians chapter 1, go on down to verse 16, Colossians 1:16. Talk about Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. So there are things in heaven that are created. What? Cherubims, seraphim. Satan was created in the day that thou was created, it says. Right? All those angels were created. All the spirits were created. Verse 10. By him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Think about an invisible creation. Invisible entities. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, well, that's not an it. That is a animated creation. That's something that lives like you, only it's not like you. Principalities and powers. All things are created by him and for him. I got one more. Chapter 2, Colossians 2. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Happened when you got saved, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Took away the law that accused you, which was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the law was nailed up for us. Correct? Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities. So in doing that, Jesus, in dying on the cross and then rising again and nailing up the law, he spoiled principalities and powers. He spoiled their interest, what they were trying to do. There's more to it than just God and the devil. God has his host, but the devil has his too. And it goes on to add, just to close this out, and having spoiled principalities and powers, verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I mean, there are some spiritual entities there that the Lord Jesus Christ spoiled and then rubbed their nose in it. You think they're still happy about that? Probably not. But the whole point of all this is that, back to Psalm 82, I have said, he said, ye are gods. All of you are the children of the Most High. He's talking to the host in heaven. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. He said, I'm gonna kill some of you, just like I can kill a man. So he's going to kill his own creation, part of it. Right? Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Second coming of Christ. So it happens around then. I hope this Bible study was edifying to you. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Todd. Yes.
I find one thing that's curious. Every time these entities show up, Genesis 6, Revelation, you also have them in the Philistines with Israel. They were commanded to go in there and destroy them all. More destroyed all, wiped out in Genesis 6. We have Revelation. They got totally annihilated.